This is lesson number 7 of the series we're calling The Armor of God in these last days, or for these last days. I want to do a speedy recap of the preceding 6 lessons of our study. If we wish to endure to the end of these days, as Jesus expects believers of this generation to do, we must do so with the preparation and mindset of a soldier. The last days spiritual war on the saints of God, spoken of by Daniel and by the Apostle John, has already started and will only intensify as we move forward in these times. It's only going to get harder. It's kind of like moving toward the battlefront. You're close enough that you can hear explosions way off in the distance, but each day you get closer to those explosions and the sound of activity. An effective soldier on the front lines must have defensive and offensive equipment, must know how to use it, and must be up to date with skills while continually adding to his or her knowledge about both sides of the engagement. It helps to know about your enemy. It helps to understand your enemy's tactics and motivation and weaknesses. It helps to know about your enemy's strengths. So as somebody that's a professional soldier, part of what they want to do as they stay in military service is to constantly learn about warfare. Both on your side, what weapons do we have, what new things can we do, how can we protect ourselves better, and what about the enemy? I suspect that the next series that we'll be talking about seems to be very naturally lining up the way the Holy Spirit has done it, is the next series is even more serious because you need to know this before we can do the next series, which is about spiritual warfare. We've been talking about it here, that it's coming, and we've been talking about the things that we'll need to have in order to do an effective spiritual warfare, but we haven't talked to you about or taught you about demonology and the power of the devil, and how we actually stand against that. So it's very likely that our next series will be about how to take all that you've learned so far and to actually go out and be a part of the warfare that's going on. You're going to get caught up in it one way or the other anyway. You might as well, when you do get caught up in it, be prepared to do warfare. An effective soldier, as I said, on the front lines must have defensive and offensive equipment, must know how to use it, and must be up to date with skills and continually adding to his or her knowledge about both sides of the engagement. God has done his part to provide believers with the needed equipment and the authority to use it aggressively. Unfortunately, our enemy has tricked our army, the church, into thinking that all a soldier has to do is quote the verses about the weapons and defenses of warfare, or just visualize or imagine that they are dressed with them, or just name them to claim them, and they would have it. There's an old theme that's years gone by. It became the prosperity movement that more of us are familiar with, but it started off with pie in the sky with Reverend Ike. Don't know if any of you remember Reverend Ike, but he preached pie in the sky. Then came along, name it and claim it. You can have anything you want by claiming it in the name of Jesus and then believing you'll get it. That was Kenneth Hagin and his ilk. It's not that way. Do not misunderstand. I'm not saying that quoting the Word of God is ineffective in spiritual battle, because the Word is the most effective weapon we are given. What I'm hoping to impress upon you is that to put on the armor of God is not by just quoting Ephesians 6, or by imagining you are wearing the armor, or speak it and have it kind of an approach. Those are the ways of Satanists and witches and New Age practitioners. That's the way they do things, and those processes do work for them. But those techniques do not work for the Christian, nor are such methods approved by God. We don't do anything the way the enemy does it. Yet the enemy comes in very secretly and tries to get us to do it their way, because the devil knows God has a way of doing things, and if we don't do it God's way, it doesn't get done. That's their way. It does not work for the Christian. Each believer must himself do the work to become knowledgeable, aware, practiced, and skilled through a daily and consistent lifestyle, which is that of a dedicated and devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each believer must take time, make the time if you need to. We only need, depending on your age and your makeup, we only need 6 to 8 hours of sleep a day. That's the way God designed us. There may be exceptions to that, but they are few and far between. If you need to make time, sleep less. And we urge you, your study and prayer time is best handled when you're fresh in the morning. Although, whatever works for you, let it work for you. Each believer must take time, make it if you need to read God's military field manual. It's called the Holy Bible, King James Version. You see, the military, I spent some time there, has things called FM, dash, and then there's a number. FM stands for field manual, dash, and then whatever the number is, identifies what piece of equipment you're studying about, or what process of warfare you're studying about. So that the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, they all have field manuals that have to do with warfare. There you learn. You expand your abilities and skills to become better and better suited to survive in a war zone. God's field manual is contained in one book. It's called the Holy Bible. We must live out what we discover and learn. If you learn in the field manual how to shoot an M16, which is the Army's general weapon of choice, if you don't go out, pick one up, handle it, sight down the barrel, take a few shots, you have no idea how to shoot an M16. In the same way, what you learn in the Word, you need to go out and use. We've taught you about health and healing. You say, yes, I understand that. We have the authority. We've been given the promises. But you never claim your healing. It's like reading about it, but not going out and picking up the rifle and actually shooting it. You've got to actually use what you learn out of the Word of God for it to be useful to you. We also need to spend time with others who are like-minded about such things. I urge you, don't spend a lot of time. Of course, you have relatives and friends that are not like-minded about these times, about church business, about what God designed, how that God designed the church to function. I warn you, be careful about how much time you spend with those, because they will influence you more than you will influence them. Although I'm not saying cut off relationships, especially if they're Christians. But you need to understand, you need to spend time, more time, with those that are like-minded about the things of God's Word. Be with people who agree with the Word of God. We must live out what we discover and learn. We must spend time with others who are like-minded about such things. And we need to take on the additional role in life of being a warrior. Now, I can't imagine Sister Noemi, mother of several children, some of them still young, being a soldier. And yes, she's called to be a soldier. She's called to be a soldier. She is a mother. That's one of her roles. She is a wife. That's one of her roles. She works a job. That's one of her roles. But she needs to also understand, as do all of you, no matter what roles you play in life, you also need to take on the role, understand, and then live your life according to it, that you are also called to be a soldier, a warrior, especially in these last days. No one can do it for you, and there is no red pill or blue pill to make it easy. Some of you know what that means. We happen to see one of the Matrix movies, I think it was the first one, Now, they're rated R, so we didn't see it in its original version. We caught it when it was on TV, so all the teeth were taken out of it, and it was kind of tamed down to about a PG-13 or so. So that's why we've seen The Matrix. If you're wondering, well, that's rated R. What are you doing watching rated R? We don't watch rated Rs. There's a lot of PG-13s we don't watch anymore. But in The Matrix, he's given a choice. Either you take the red pill and this will happen to you, or take the blue pill and that will happen to you. You don't have to worry about it. It'll just automatically happen. There is no red pill or blue pill here to make it right for you, to make it easy. You've got to work at it. You've got to make some effort toward being the warrior that God calls you to be. I remind you, they didn't go into the promised land as slaves. They went in as warriors. No qualified and skilled soldier becomes that way apart from the discipline, root word disciple, apart from the discipline of a rigorous military type requirement upon yourself. Now, some of you young men, you young women too, because this is an equal opportunity political environment. But if you were to go into the service right now, it doesn't matter which one, but I would think that the Marines would be the toughest and the Army would be the next toughest. How many of you know you don't crawl out of bed whenever you feel like it in the morning during basic training? If you're still in the sack at 0505, that's military time for 5 minutes after five, you literally get rolled out of your bed by the drill sergeant. He picks up the mattress and dumps you on the floor. And if you're in the second bunk, God help you. Because they're bunk beds in basic training. You get up early. It's a rigorous military training program. You eat what they say you eat. You eat when they say you eat. You go where they say you go. You learn what they say you learn. You got to pass the test. Or you do it again and again and again so that you can graduate a soldier or a Marine at the end of 8 weeks or so, at least with the basic skills of being a soldier. It's rigorous. It's very disciplined and very successful. You as a Christian need to do the same thing to yourself about God's word and God's ways. If you need to set the clock for 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever is at least 30, 40 minutes before you normally get up, and get up and get with God in His Word and in His presence. Or you're going to find yourself on the battle line straight out of your living room with no training at all. Now, with what I've been sharing with you and what's forthcoming, there is an exam. But there's going to be a test. There's going to be an exam. I'm not going to give it to you. But you're all going to get it. You're all going to have to take the exam. What's an exam? A test to see if you were listening. A test to see if you understood. A test to see if you went out and worked some of these things out and figured out how to do it. Because the exam is going to be real life. On the job warfare. A lot of people are going to be clamoring. Calling, stopping by the house, my house. Could I have that set of CDs on the armor of God I heard about? They're going to need to know. You should know by then so that you can do well on the exam. But a test is coming. And Almighty God is the one that's going to put you through it. We hope that you pass. Ephesians 6, verse 10, you're familiar with it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take all the pieces. They're all important. That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, after you have, what he says next, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all, A-L-L, That means everything. That doesn't mean 99 out of 100. That doesn't even mean 999 out of 1,000. It means all the fiery darts of the wicked one can be quenched if you hold up the shield of faith. We haven't got there yet, but we're getting there. Above all, taking shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Just an aside here, in times gone by when enemies would shoot flaming arrows at the opposing army, the opposing army learned how to douse their leather shields and soak them in water. What happens when a flaming arrow hits a water-soaked huge piece of leather? It goes out, does do no harm to the person it was aimed at. Your shield of faith will be just like that. That flaming dart will come at you, that flaming arrow from the enemy. You hold up your shield of faith, it hits your shield of faith, and it goes out. That's the picture that Paul is giving us here. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. No, I don't want to go off on that because we're still a few weeks away from that. Praying in the Spirit. I hope that you're doing more of that. If you're not praying in the Spirit, I had such a great sense of that this morning as I was praying in tongues here in this room before our service. We need to do that more and more and more. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, that's our text, our main text. The broad belt of truth is to be around our lower torso, figuratively speaking, the center of your future life. God's mind on all things needed for this life and His ways are found in the Word of God. It is the truth of God that is to protect us from deception and spiritual fraud and from doubts and fears about God that the devil hurls at us as fiery darts. The truth of God does that for us. If the devil makes a direct hit on you and you believe a lie, some lies you could believe can damn you. Paul wrote that as a warning. If he causes you to fear what man can do to you, you might surrender to the Antichrist and his mark. And we all know what the word says about everyone that takes his mark. If Satan convinces you of enough reason to doubt God because you do not know his word sufficiently, you might be the one Paul speaks of that will defect from your faith in God. Do you see why you need to know the word of God and where that is your support of truth around your waist? Any of these things will likely cost you your future life. Promise to be, otherwise, an eternity as a child of God with King Jesus as your brother. The belt of God's truth helps fend off all such attacks by the devil. If you know what the Word says, if you know what God's ways are, if you know the power of God, nothing he can do will deceive you. You'll be able to stand up to his temptations and tests in the same way that Jesus did in his 40-day fast in the wilderness. Study the Word to have this belt of truth provide you the needed divine support for these last days. Now let's move on. Let's look now at the breastplate of righteousness, the second item Paul informs us that we need in order to stand in the face of attacks by the enemy. Remember he said, take on the whole armor of God. Don't walk out there with just a belt of truth on, no shield, no sword, no breastplate, no helmet. You're going to get mowed over real fast. You need all the pieces of the armor to be effective. Now, attention to Isaiah chapter 59. I hope that you can reread this later today or sometime this week. Let me read parts of it. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In other words, God's hand is not too short that he can't reach you. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The implication is, God can hear you. But your iniquities, your sin, you're knowing better and doing it anyway. Your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. That's why we must stop sinning. Do not think you can go into a spiritual battle, especially against the demonic forces of evil, and have sin in your life. They will laugh you out the door if they don't beat you up on the way. If you have sin in your life, they know it. Because some of their neighbors are part of the reason that you're sinning. And they tell each other things. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice. Justice went out the window. Fairness. Nor any pleadeth for truth. Where have we heard that recently? They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. As a child. Conceive, bring forth, sin. Verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. Darkness. But for brightness, but we walk in darkness. This is what happens when, especially the people of God, because that's who the prophet is talking to here, the people of God that have been called apart, they've been taught his ways, they've been given the Torah, and they're not doing any of it. So God is speaking to them and against them. Verse 14, and judgment. That means fairness, equity, rightness. And judgment is turned away, turned backward. It's gone backward. And justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. That word equity means straightness. It means integrity. It means uprightness. Those things have no place in that society that they're speaking of here. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. That means there was no justice for the people that did right and then became the targets. That is happening in our country and around the world right now. We are standing for right, and we are becoming the only target anybody cares about hitting. And it's going to get worse. And that displeases God. That there's not even enough basic justice in the world's system to stand up for those that stand for God's truth. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man to stand and take this stand, and wondered why there was no intercessor. There wasn't even anybody praying for someone such as that to stand. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. That means warfare garments. Vengeance is going and taking action like a soldier would. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversities, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, that means the east, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Oh, hallelujah, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That would be you if you're standing like Paul is teaching in Ephesians 6. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And I remind you, Ephesians 6:14, Paul said, stand therefore, already prepared by, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. As you can see, some of these protective devices are not original ideas put forth by Paul, since we see them mentioned in Isaiah. Paul was drawing from his knowledge, very thorough knowledge, very intimate knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures, we call them the Old Testament, to give us instruction about living for God, especially with a society that we live in today that has reached its saturation point of sin and wickedness, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the nation of Israel at the time that Isaiah spoke those words. I said the nation, the culture had reached its saturation point of sin and wickedness. Saturation point. That means no more can be done. It is full. Sometimes when it rains here, it'll rain and then it'll stop and it'll seep into the ground. That's the way it's supposed to work. And then it'll rain and it'll stop and it'll seep into the ground. But if it keeps doing that, eventually it'll rain, it'll stop, and it'll sit on top of the ground. It doesn't percolate. It doesn't go down into the ground. Why? The ground is full of water. It's saturated. That's like taking a sponge and filling it full of water. Is when you've got a sponge that's totally consumed with water, it can't take anymore. It runs off the sides. Our culture is just about saturated with sin and wickedness. And you know what happens when that happens by looking at Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, it will happen here in America. You know what happens when that happens when you look at Jerusalem when King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed it because of sin and wickedness among God's people. They are not even exempt. When sin and wickedness reach the place where they are so out of control and widespread, even decent people in that culture become hardened in their hearts and become self-serving only. When sin and wickedness so saturate a culture, a society, a nation, that doesn't mean that every person in the nation is wicked. But those that are in the nation that are not wicked, they're just good people. And I'm not talking about Christians. I'm just talking about people that are good, moral people. When things get so full of sin and wickedness, even the good people withdraw. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to stand up for the truth. They only begin to take care of things that they need to take care of. They don't even look across the street at what the neighbor needs. Because there's so much sin and wickedness out there, they pull back. Decent people in such a culture become hardened in their hearts. And self-serving only. Taking care of number one. And really, you can't blame them. It's just the nature of what happens when sin becomes so rampant. Fairness and justice, and even the simple ability to help or share with others in time of need become rare among decent people. Not talking about Christians, just talking about decent people. It is especially during such times as I've just described that the people of God should shine forth with love, mercy, kind acts, and wisdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me read you. Verse 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He's talking about the end times and Jesus is coming back. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Now I remind you, and this isn't what this series is about, the church today is saying, we cannot know the day because Paul said it will come as a thief in the night. Shame on you, church, for not knowing that's not the context of why Paul said that. He said, it shouldn't come upon you, brothers and sisters, you word readers, because you are the children of light. It should not come upon you as a thief of the night. You should know the times and the seasons. And we do. I'm not predicting the year yet. But we could get to a place seeing the things happen that will happen on a very exact schedule where we will be able to say, based on what the Word says, based on God's using the feast of the Lord to do His various redemptive purposes, we believe Jesus will return then in that year. He will not come as a thief in the night if you know the Word of God, if you're following the seasons that God has established. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, Christians, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Shows up again. The armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, admonishes us more than once. And especially we who live in these last days of the full cup of sin and wickedness, he admonishes us in days such as that to wear the breastplate. You know of its modern day equivalent, as it is commonly known of today as a bulletproof vest or a flak jacket, right? You've seen soldiers with it on. Our own police officers wear it underneath their already heavy black uniform. It's a bulletproof vest. It goes from here down to about here, front and back. According to James Freeman's book called Manners and Customs of the Bible, from Bible times, going clear back to Abraham and before, history records that the Romans and the Greeks, their armies, used scaled armor. Scaled armor is like little 1-inch by 3-inch pieces of metal that they have tacked together like scales of a fish or scales of a serpent. It's called scaled armor, and they would wear scaled armor covering the soldier's breast, his front side, and the soldier's back. Now some of these, and there's pictures of them from antiquity, some of these breastplates went from here to here, down to the knee. I think I'd be one of those guys who'd want to wear that. You know, let's cover everything we can. In our King James translations, such a device is rendered breastplate. Breastplate. Protective from here down to at least here, covering your front all the way around your back. We read that the spiritual device that we are to have on, in addition to the belt or the support of truth, is a flak jacket consisting of righteousness, faith, and love, according to Ephesians 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Now let us consider the implication of that picture. Picture yourself, or me, if that's hard for you to do about you, picture in a breastplate, an armor that covers your front and your back. the breastplate, protects our vital organs. In the upper torso, the belt of truth protects the lower torso. The breastplate protects the upper torso, including and especially the heart and lungs, the main arteries to the entire body, and the liver and kidneys, and there are others. We recognize that the main focus of the breastplate is to protect the lungs and the heart of the warrior. In spiritual terms, your heart, not your fleshly ta-thump, ta-thump, ta-thump heart. In spiritual terms, your heart refers to your inner man. Who you are, even without a body. It is your inner man, who you are, what you believe, and you're committed to. And the center of decisions that you'll make as to what you can and should do as a Christian. How you should respond as a compassionate and merciful child of God. I'm not talking about you as a decent person anymore. Didn't include you in that category anyway. But when even the decent, relatively moral people who are not Christians withdraw and stop helping and stop reaching out to others, even their own family members, because there's so much sin and wickedness, we are not to. We are not to do that. We are to be compassionate and merciful where we can be and as the Spirit leads. That's why we hear somebody say, well, boy, he really touched my heart last week when he preached that message. Really? I don't remember coming over and, you know, it wasn't touching your physical heart. It was touching that inner person that is the real you. That's the kind of heart that the breastplate protects. You've said, oh, something, what's at the heart of the matter? We're not talking about somebody's heart unless you're talking about somebody in the hospital, in the ER, having a heart attack. What's at the heart of the matter means, what's at the essence of it, the inner part of it, what's the real thing? Somebody else has maybe heard saying, my heart led me to do this or do that. I'm not talking about your physical heart, it's talking about who you are on the inside, your inner person. That's the heart that the breastplate is to protect in you. Protecting your lungs, not your physical lungs. We're talking spiritually here. Has to do with avoiding a fatal injury to the flow of spiritual air that we rely on. And that means not cutting out the life of or cutting off the purposes of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It's where we get the word pneumonia. Pneuma has to do with air. In fact, it's translated from the Greek, it can be translated into English as air, as breath, or as gentle blast of wind. To wear the breastplate is to guard who we have become, our heart and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's to guard who we have become, having been transformed by the power of the cross, and to continue to serve God by reaching out despite what our society has become. See, we've become something, the society's become something, and they've gone two different directions. Do you see that? You have become like Jesus. Society has become like the devil. The breastplate is to guard who we have become, having been transformed by the power of the cross, and to continue to serve God by reaching out despite what our society has become. It's protecting what God has done in you, so that you do not withdraw, so that you do not become hard-hearted, so that you do not become self-serving only. Brother Jim, from time to time, puts out warning like we do frequently. We do it frequently. He does it less frequently. But he says, if you're putting away stuff to survive and it's just for you, it's not going to do you any good. But if you're putting stuff away for really hard times and famine and stuff like that, and you're planning on sharing it, then God will bless that. God will bless that. Just like I said, you need to do what you can do for your homes. Maybe you can do more than we've done. Maybe you can't do as much as we've done. But you need to do what you can do to take care of yourself. Because we may have enough to help you a little bit, but we don't have enough to help you and all your family either. Or two. Does that make sense? We might be able to help you, but we can't help you and your entire family, and you and your entire family, and you and your entire family, and we could go on and on and on. God expects us to do what we can do, and then He'll take that from there. He works with what we have. We are given eternal life at our new birth. And to protect ourselves from losing that life, either by our laziness and our ignorance, we have been deceived by the devil, or we lose the life because we allow deadly compromise to get between us and the Lord. To prevent that from happening, God has given us His holy word as the truth to guard the life He gave us. That was what we talked about in the Belt of Truth. But it doesn't just stop there. The Belt of Truth is to protect you from deceptions and frauds and doubts and those kinds of things. But the truth has to be lived out also. We are to be doers of the truth and not just hearers. And that moves to the breastplate. Why we have the breastplate. It is in our heart and by the sustaining breath of the Holy Spirit living within us that we make decisions, especially in hard times, especially in dangerous and deadly times, especially in times when Christians are betraying Christians. It is in our heart and by the sustaining counsel and breath of the Holy Spirit living within us that we make decisions about what things to do and how to do them when it comes to expressing our testimony and reaching out to others based on the truth of God's Word. Does God's Word teach you to help others or to reject others that need? It teaches us to help others, doesn't it? That doesn't suddenly come to an end when all hell breaks loose on the face of the earth. We don't pull back like some monastery full of monks and nuns. We are to be here as a testimony and a help for those that God would bring to us or open the door for us to reach out to. But if you're like everybody else and you're not wearing the breastplate, you're going to become hardened and frightened and scared, and what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine too if I can get it. That's wrong. But that will be the attitude of most people who are hungry and frightened. We're not to be that way. Let me say that again. It is in our heart and by the sustaining breath of the Holy Spirit living within us that we make decisions about what things to do and how to do them when it comes to expressing our testimony during these dark days and reaching out to others based on what God's Word teaches us to do, come hell or high water. We may be more guarded, we may be more careful, but we're certainly not going to be more greedy or clutchy or possessive. It would be far, far better to give everything away and have nothing and then just trust the Lord if that's what it takes to show your testimony and your love for other people. It is necessary and one thing for our hearts to be guarded by the truth in dangerous times. It is necessary and one thing to be that way. It is quite another, however, to act upon the truth and represent it to others. To aid someone, to go out on a limb, to defend or declare the Word of God. When sin and wickedness saturate the culture, and ours is just about full. Just about full. When we see the courts of our land, the high courts and the highest courts, beginning to allow things that even 20 years ago there would have been no chance, you know that All ranks have been infiltrated by the enemy. And the time is just about up. When sin and wickedness saturate the culture, as the people of God, we are in danger of, at the very least, withdrawing from society, or worse, failing or refusing to live out our faith in God, show love for our neighbor, and represent the truth we hold dear in the face of very wicked demons or their agents in human form. In such a time, we are in danger of becoming cold and hard-hearted ourselves. If you're not wearing the breastplate, you will be. You will be. The Word teaches us not to be that way. For us not to be that way, we have the breastplate. But the truth of God teaches us to be humble before Him, listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and act according to the righteous requirements of the Word of God, especially in times of danger. Times of danger changes nothing. If the Holy Spirit says, do this, go here, do that, just because it's dangerous out there, or there's a threat that you'll get caught and never see your family again, doesn't change obedience, the need to do what God has asked you to do. If you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, you say, yes, Lord, I trust you. Just give me wisdom to know what to do and what alleys to take and what roads not to go down and what time of the day to go. And Lord, give me wisdom and I'll do what you want. I'm not afraid of any of these things. We dare not fear, but instead have faith in God's grace, the absolute reliability of His Word. But you know what? If you don't know His Word, that whole part is missing. And you're lacking. And probably paralyzed. Not willing to do anything out of fear. Romans 5, verse 20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That means when things get really, really bad and sin is even worse than it's ever been, God's grace is even still greater than that. Praise God for that. Matthew 24, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, Jesus teaches in these last days, the love of many shall wax cold in these last days. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The love of many shall wax cold. Listen to what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nonetheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Get back to your place of love, church. Get back to your place of love. Love of souls. Love of each other. Love of God so much so that when my brother or my sister lets me down, hurts my feelings, doesn't show up, whatever, it doesn't matter. I still love them. And I'm not going to let that disappointment cause a schism between me and my brother or my sister. Let love prevail. We dare not fear, but instead have faith in God's grace and the absolute reliability of His Word. Let me say this and we're done. Our spiritual heart and lungs are guarded by the acts of faith, love, and righteousness. That's what the Word says. Faith, love, and righteousness guard your spiritual heart and lungs. Don't think of some fancy armor around you called righteousness and everything's going to be okay. You'll still get hardened and self-serving when you see the trouble that arises. You've got to be used to walking in faith, moving in good works, and loving people in order for that trouble not to affect your heart and keep you warm inside. You'll stay warm inside, warm toward God, warm toward other human beings. If you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, faith, and love, faith is our full reliance and trust in God. love is from the Lord. Your human love has its boundaries. I can say I love you, and if it's my own love, there's things you could do to get me to a point where suddenly I don't like you very much. And you keep it up, I don't love you at all. If you don't believe that, look at the divorce rate in our country. Look at the divorce rate in the church. It's more than 1 out of 2. Now, it's higher than 1 out of 2. And I know that to be true because of all the couples that I've ever married, more than 50% of them are already divorced and on to other people. That's why I'd say I'd rather bury somebody than marry them, because when you bury them, they stay dead. When you marry them, there's 1 in 2 chance they're going to walk away from their spouse, whom they promised to love and adore and all this other stuff, till death do them part. The love of God knows no boundaries. When you get scared, when you get frightened, when you see things going on that concern you, the love of God is still there. And he says, go across the street and minister to your neighbor. They are frightened to death and they don't know Jesus, so they have no hope. You put on your shoes if you're in Sister Noemi's house. You walk across the street and you knock on your neighbor's door. If they don't answer, that's not your problem. You obeyed. If they do, you say, could we share for a few minutes? Be warm. Stay warm. Love is from the Lord, and it is the substance that fuels the engine of our righteous acts, no matter the dangers brought on through the iniquity and the wickedness going on around us. Love gives you the fuel to do good things. Love is the fuel to make your motor of good things run. That's what I'm trying to say. The image and likeness of Christ that has been formed in your heart and your fellowship with the Holy Spirit are defended by your taking action in spite of the battles raging around you and your family because of the authority of the Word and the request of the Spirit on behalf of others. So the long and the short of it, and I'm not done with this particular item, the breastplate seems to be something to protect me from becoming like the rest of the world in these times, such that I'm going to reach out till my last day. I'm going to reach out for my last day, show the love of God, testify of His goodness and the salvation of God. The armor of righteousness helps to accomplish that. Isaiah 59:17, we read it, says, He put on righteousness as a breastplate. We could say He did righteous acts as a defense. He did righteous acts as a defense. What did Jesus say? If a man slaps you on one side, pull out your sword and run him through? No. He said if he slaps you on one side, turn to him. Do a righteous act. Because of love, turn to him the other cheek. Now that doesn't mean to dare him. Slap. Go ahead. Try it one more time right there. That's not what Jesus was saying. No. In humility, what it means is if somebody has hurt you, they've slapped you in any kind of a sense, it doesn't mean say, oh, go ahead. Try it on that side. Let's make them both equal. It simply means give them another chance. If they do it again, fine. They did it again. You've accomplished what the Word teaches. He did righteous acts as a defense. Righteousness comes from a word meaning to set things right, and includes being just and standing up for justice, being truthful and ethical, and taking actions that are right in the sight of God. Taking actions that are right in the sight of God. Even as He would in the physical person of Jesus Christ. What's the old saying that we had back in the 90s and early 2000s? Four letters. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Oh man, we had this back there in a children's trailer. WWJD. Take actions that are right in the sight of God, even as He would in the physical person of the Lord Jesus Christ. WWJD. In times of trouble, WWJD. In times of danger, WWJD. What would He do or say that would be right? That would be the righteousness of God as expressed through Christ in you. We're going to have tons of opportunity soon to run and hide, to hoard, pull out my shotgun, stand on guard. Got one for my wife, too. And an extra. Or do we humble ourselves before God, be wise, and when there's a need, if we can, we help. There's going to be tons of opportunities for you to run and hide, to hoard, or to help. We are to help. No, we don't go down in the corner of Olive and Main and have a sign say, anybody that needs help or food, come to me. No, we stand. And let God bring them to us. And we do warfare against the devil. Because He wants people to starve to death. He wants men's hearts to fail them from fear. And we're standing there as a warrior saying, you don't have to be fearful. Let me tell you why. You don't have to be hungry because God provides. He can provide through you. WWJD? What would He do or say that would be right? That would be the righteousness of God as expressed through Christ in you. I've got some more to share on the breastplate, but that gives you an idea of what Paul is trying to help us to understand about the various elements of the whole armor of God.